If you would this morning, if you'd like to follow along above, or if you want to use the Pew Bible or your own Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10, Luke 10 verses 38 through 42. We will, over the next 4 weeks, have a short series that we are calling Commit. It will be on our core commitments as a church, to worship, to grow in grace, to equip believers, and to have impact or mission in our community and world. And so we are always thinking about those things that make us who we are as a church here in Bryan College Station. And so I'd love for you to pray with me, hear God's word, and we will think this morning about worship. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are thankful that it is all yours, that you are our King, that you are our Father, that you are our God, the relationship in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we delight to be in your presence and ask that you would draw us towards you, that we might abide with you in Christ, and that we might know you in Christ, that we might love you all the more, that your splendor and your wonder and your awe would captivate us, that we might turn from those things that challenge our hearts to the one who has our heart in you. Give us all a sense of simplicity and the supremacy of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God from the Gospel of Luke, story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were dear to the Savior, and Jesus coming into their home. Verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted, literally dragged away, with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Jack Nicklaus is arguably the best golfer of all times. There have been others, and there will continue to be others who will be shared to one day take that position. But the Golden Bear is the man who has won the most majors and who has leads. He's not the top of the list, that's Sam Snead, but near the top of the list of the most PGA wins ever. But he was a man who played well in crucial moments. He had the same teacher from his childhood, his early childhood, throughout the end of his career, a man named Jack Grout. When he started playing golf in Ohio, when his dad started him in golf, he took him to a class that was taught by Jack Grout, and Jack Grout began to see great ability. He had natural ability, great ability in Jack Nicklaus. And Nicklaus learned the golf game well. Jack Grout had been a pro himself. He had played in Fort Worth with the likes of Ben Hogan and Byron Nelson. But he had a poor eyesight and a bad back. And so being a pro and a teacher was most of his career. Every year, Nicklaus would play about 27 weekends, 27 tournaments he would enter. And he did well. Over 35 weeks, he would play his PGA tournaments. And then after he was done, week 35, he'd go home and lay down the golf clubs and just rest. He'd just stop. Uncommon in this day, but he believed that the best thing for his game was to take time off. And so he stopped playing for a few months. And then he would, by this time in his professional career, Jack Grout had migrated down towards Miami. He would go at the beginning of his golf season. He would go down to his coach from childhood. He would say to Jack Grout, he would say, "Coach, teach me how to play." And they would go out on the box and they would begin, and Jack Grout would take him back to the fundamentals. He would analyze his stance. He would talk to him again, just like he was a kid, about his position, his swing, the rotation of his ankles, everything about the golf game. Jack Nicklaus would, as it were, learn all over again, year by year. 18 majors, about 70 PGA titles. A man who understood that at the heart of the game was the fundamentals. You know, we need to be reminded again and again, and as we start what is a new year for us, just because of the way life works here in Aggieland, we too need to be reminded of the fundamentals. And most fundamental to who we are as a church is worship. Core to our commitment is to worship God in His greatness. To be reminded week by week of how small we really are and how great and wonderful God really is. Now, I realize to talk about worship might just shut you down a little bit because, you know, there are about 125 churches in the Bryan College Station area. Did you know there were that many? There are a number, and you might say that, do we need more churches? Well, maybe. Because everybody who puts church in their name may not be a church, for one. But for two, this is a community that needs to see the greatness of Jesus, right? But, you know, churches all around town this morning are in the act of worship. Jason, who I think is preaching in another place this morning, told me he's been following some of the groups in town. Even the atheists are getting together this morning, and they're going to have lunch afterwards. He told me about their local meeting in town. Still can't stay away from the need to meet on Sunday morning. But you might think every church worships. What's special about that? But I want you to know at Westminster, particularly if you're new, the reason we worship is we worship for the sake of worship. I don't know how profound that sounds to you, but every year, every summer, I go to 5 or 6 churches in town, done it for the last 5 or 6 years. I just enjoy going, meeting pastors, seeing what they're doing. And so I have gotten a pretty good flavor of what's going on in our community, what's unique about us and what's happening in the community. And I will tell you, the goal of worship in the Bible to see the greatness of God, behold the smallness of ourselves, and to find our place in His midst, that we may just sit at His feet for the awe and wonder of who Jesus is. And that's a little unusual. You know, I can tell you the church that's the Promise Church in town. There are those churches that the way they approach a Sunday morning is they're going to tell you that if you come by faith and if you give by faith, then God's going to return to you in faith all that you want. Well, you know, that we believe in the biblical tithe. But we don't believe that you can twist God's arm in worship. Worship is not about you getting in front of God to get a little FaceTime to get what you want. That's not what we mean when we come by worship. I can tell you the Buzz Church in town, the church in town who probably is most sensitive to how to get people through the auditorium doors and into the service, and who does it with excellence, and who can get a crowd, can put on a performance. There are churches that are really good at that in our community. But again, we're probably seem a little more laid back because when we come to it, we just believe that gospel forms people. That the church is formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we worship for the sake of worship, just to get God's people in God's presence. And you need to realize that part of worship, not about the preacher, not about the song leader, though those things we want to do with excellence, it's about God. That's the heart of worship. I can tell you the church in town that I would consider the do church. The worship service itself is a gathering point to get people into a 16-week mode of study. To hit what I would call a treadmill. If you do this, you might be a little better Christian. And after 16 weeks, there'll be another component that might be 8 or 10 weeks. And if you do this, you might be a little better Christian. And part of being a Christian there is to go through the courses. Now, we believe in discipleship, right? I want the Bible to be your good friend. But part of worship is to free us from the treadmill. And to help us see, we have a God who has done what we need. That our righteousness is not enough, but that His righteousness is. And we can just rest at the feet of Jesus and rejoice. I could go on. It's not my goal to demean any churches. I'm actually friends with a number of pastors in town, and we have good conversations about church. But some of them, some of my friends are really challenged by that idea that worship is not about me. Worship is not about you as much as it is about God. And that the overflow of it being about God is really what brings joy and awe and wonder and affection for the Savior. And that's what Mary gets at Jesus' feet, isn't it? Really uncommon, by the way. It was very uncommon for a woman to sit at the feet of the rabbi, but here we find Martha, who has invited the Savior, welcomed him into her home, who has prepared for him that which I'm sure was a beautiful meal, and a sister sitting before Jesus' feet, and her coming to the Savior. Notice in the text there, there's a beauty to this passage, because it's probably something that you need to hear. I know I need to hear. I think we need to hear together that service for Jesus can actually be the thing that gets in the way of knowing and loving Jesus well. Does that sound a little discouraging to you? Yeah, you ever thought of that? I mean, how does one want to serve Jesus well? Anybody in the room want to serve Jesus well? I was hoping for more hands, I promise. I mean, you stunned me right now. I was hoping for more hands. I'll put mine up. Will that help? Anybody else want to put their hand? I mean, let's be honest. If you belong to Jesus, serving Jesus it's a part of the deal, right? I mean, don't you want to serve Jesus well? Absolutely. But what I want you to see this morning is that serving Jesus can actually become a problem for knowing Jesus. And that's just at the heart of the message here with Martha. The text is not about Mary's good, Martha's bad. If you've been taught that way about this text, that's wrong. As a matter of fact, it is Martha who welcomes Jesus into the home. You see that there in verse 38. Now, as they went out on their way, Jesus entered a village. That village where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived was Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was Wellborn to College Station, Benchley to Bryan. Some of y'all don't even know where that is, because most people just think of it as being in town. But he was just a little outside of city center. He had just gotten there, and the reason Jesus went there is this is one of the places that was a retreat, a place of respite and rest for the Savior. And so he shows up at Martha's house, and what do we see? Martha welcomes him in. Martha loved to serve the Savior. As a matter of fact, we're told in Luke chapter 11 that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. John 11:5. You can look it up a little later. Here was a woman who wanted to serve her Savior. In many ways, her heart was in the right place. What we begin to see here is that her heart was misguided, though. I mean, you can see the scene here, right? Now, she invited Jesus in. They entered the village of Bethany there in verse 38, and a woman named Martha welcomed him. So she received him into the house, and she had a sister called Mary. Now, it's not the first sibling rivalry in the Bible, and there have been many since, but there's a little tension in the room, right? There's a welcome. Come on in, Jesus. But then there's the development here of a little tension. Notice, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary's there, welcoming Jesus as well. She is absorbing all that Jesus has to say. Jesus is near and she wants what Jesus has to offer. She's just enthralled to be there. But the tensions rise. I mean, I have no idea, but I know they didn't go down to the local Walmart and get fried chicken for lunch. No idea what it took to prepare a meal for Jesus and for his disciples. And often there was an entourage traveling with Jesus. But here's Martha going about the business, right? And we're told what? The tension begins to build, right? She's being responsible, but there's resentment that begins to grab hold of her soul. Can you see that in the text? Look there in verse 40. But Martha was distracted. She was getting pulled in all kinds of directions, is literally what the text means there. She was dragged away. She wanted to be in Jesus' presence. But, you know, people got to eat. And somebody's got to do it. And the responsible one in the house is who? Well, it's Martha. It's Mac, almost invariably, when the three are mentioned together, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, almost always, I found one condition that's not true, but almost always in the Bible, Martha comes first. She was the responsible one, as it was. And so tension begins to build in her soul. She wants to serve, but who's she serving? And here's the challenge, isn't it? You ever given somebody just out of service, just out of love and commitment to them, you ever given them something or served them in some way, and they just seem to kind of put that to the side? That ever happened to you? You've done something for another that was a sacrifice for you, a commitment for you, and you give that to that person, and it seems like it matters very little. You know, how you respond there teaches you something very, very important about you. Not just about them, but about you. You know, if you give it to them and that service isn't received, you might learn about yourself that who you were really serving was you. You know, if I give Cody my favorite pen here and Cody just puts it in his pocket and walks off and I'm upset about that, that might tell you just as much about me as it does about Cody. Because really, I might have been giving that pen to me for the affirmation I would get from Cody. And it seems here that it's not that this is not a heart that doesn't love the Savior. She's just chafed a little. You ever been chafed with others when you're serving them? And you can be chafed when you're serving Jesus too, can't you? And the truth is that her heart begins to turn. A little resentment grabs hold of her sense of responsibility. And what we begin to say, I mean, I don't know if dishes started to fly or if it got a little louder. And hey, it'd be nice to have a little help in the kitchen. I want dinner to be on time. We're not told any of the details of what that looked like for Martha. But at some point, Martha had had enough. At some point, the tension rose to a boiling point. The anxieties in her heart came out with a little bit of anger, right? And so she's upset with Mary, but who does she go to in the text? You notice there in verse 40. And she went up to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help me. You see the angst in her soul, the frustration that has grabbed hold? Now, I just want to remind you, particularly if you're new to Christ and new to the church, rebuking Jesus is something you can do, but expect a response. just to be fair, okay? Jesus can handle your anger. He can handle all your comments. It doesn't mean that He's going to throw you off and cast you aside, but just expect that He's going to respond, okay? Jesus is not up for re-election. There are no term limits, and He doesn't share ownership of the universe. And so that's really important for us to understand as we come to this, because she brings correction to the situation, but Jesus brings correction to her soul, doesn't He? And so Jesus looks at Martha. And what does He say? You got it wrong. You messed up. Get it right. No. He comes to her and He says, Martha, Martha. Now, there's correction there, but there's compassion there, too. And that's how Jesus deals with you, right? When He comes to Brandon over here, when Brandon's blown it, and you've blown it, haven't you, Brandon? Come on, Brandon. Brandon's blown it. He comes to Brandon and He says, Brandon, Brandon. He does that with Tim and Barbara. Tim, Tim, Barbara, Barbara. Bob, Bob. Matt, Matt. Jesus meets us where we are. He's not afraid to correct your hearts. But the beauty of the gospel is He does that with great compassion, doesn't He? He identifies the real need and He provides the real solution. That's the beauty of this text. Here you've got a misguided servant of Jesus. One who loves the Savior. It's evident if you read the Scriptures. She loves, but she needs the correction of Jesus. And can I be honest with you? You might identify with Mary, but you're Martha too. And so am I. There are moments again and again when the world and its anxieties capture my soul. And it captures your soul too, I'm sure of it. And what you need is to simply sit at the feet of Jesus. And there's the invitation, isn't it? Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. And life needs to be simplified for her. But one thing is necessary. But one thing is necessary. And I want you to understand that this morning. If your heart is at struggle with God, it is likely that you want God to do what you want God to do when you want God to do it. And what's going to happen is that anxiety is going to build. You're going to be pulled in many different directions. And what God wants is for you to bow, to sit, to rest before Him. Some people love it when I sit down. I like to take a break during the sermon. But just sit at Jesus' feet. You know, the way to gain the awe and wonder of God is not in the service of God, even when we're called to serve Him. It is to begin with the King before you begin with the King's business. One of the things I love, and you don't get in this text, but you get a little later, in John chapter 11, Jesus is informed that Lazarus has died. And Lazarus was a friend of the Savior, and Jesus heard that Lazarus died, and he loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus, but he waits. 2 days he waits. And by the time he gets to Bethany, by the time he gets to Martha, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And there's this great dialogue that I think is one of the two clearest affirmations of the gospel and the work of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus comes to her and they are talking about the death of Lazarus. And she says to Jesus, Jesus, if you had been here, the Father would have honored it. He would have done what you said. Here's a sister grieving for the loss of a brother. And Jesus says what to her? I am the resurrection and the life. And He essentially asks Martha if she believes Him, that He is the resurrection. And in verse 27 of John chapter 11, Martha responds with these words. She says to the Savior, Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. know, that only comes when Jesus shapes our hearts with gospel love in His presence. We need a simple, singular, and supreme view of what Jesus does. So I don't know what you expect when you go to church and when you worship. But here, let me suggest that the Bible proclaims that what you ought to expect is to come into the grandness and the greatness of God Almighty and simply sit at His feet. That we are proactive about resting in the beauties of another, the power of another, the joy of another. Now, I had this dream for Westminster that worship would be first in our hearts, in our lives, in our church. Not discipleship first, worship first. Because worship fuels discipleship. Not fellowship first, but worship first. Because worship fuels true community. Not service first, but worship first. Because worship fuels true service. Now, I'm for all of those. But God first. One thing is needful. All of us who are like Martha in the room need to hear again that one thing is needful. And that is to sit at the feet of Jesus. To worship Him in the splendor and majesty of His holiness. You see, worship directs our life to the awe of God when we sit at Jesus' feet. And so quickly, let me just try to bring that down to the brass tacks, down to your life. What does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet? Well, it means to gain insight. One of the truths of Scripture is that all worship and all worship all the time. You are a worshiper. Every Sunday morning, you need to be proactive when you come into the worship of God because you have been worshiping already that morning and you have been worshiping all week long. And there are many things that could entangle your heart with anxieties, right? There are many things that can get in the way of just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just coming to experience your smallness and His greatness and to be reminded that He is on His throne, that His plans are secure. You need insight. All worship, all the time. That's what the Scriptures teach us. The misguided portion of this point here was not that she wanted to serve Jesus, but that she missed, that she needed to worship to fuel the service of Jesus. We need that insight. You know how you do that? Well, you stay close to Jesus throughout the week. You know, we believe Bible intake is a good thing here. You don't have to just let the preacher read the Bible on the Sunday morning. You can read the Bible too. Morning and evening. Find a way just to sit at Jesus' feet privately in His worship. That'll help you be proactive for worship. To have a gospel, Bible-directed life. But it might be that some of you need to go a step further. Maybe on a Sunday morning you need to refrain from social media. I don't know. We take a show of hands of how many people checked their phone and their email while the pastor was preaching. Not in this church, I know. Nobody's checked the score of the game that's going on so far during the service, right? You know what might be good for your soul is to untether it during the service. Or be bold. Untether it from 6 a.m. until noon. And just sit at Jesus' feet. I promise the news cycle will be there when you leave church. You can find out the things you need to know. And everything that comes into your life becomes a contrast for sitting at Jesus' feet. And maybe it's not social media. Maybe it's something else. It's just an example. But my point is, you need to be proactive because all worship all the time. If you're going to sit at Jesus' feet, you've got to be purposeful about attaching your soul to the one thing needful. You know, parents, some of you, I know you find it difficult to worship because you've got one, two, three, four, five little yahoos sitting beside you right now. It's a beautiful thing. Do the best you can and ask them to tell you something that they learned about who Jesus is and what Jesus says about them in the service. Use it as the opportunity to tie their soul to the one thing needful, even as you look for the one thing needful for your soul. You want to sit at Jesus' feet. You want to capture the awe and captivity of the Savior. Be proactive. But secondly, I want you to see that that has to be intentional. Notice in the text when Jesus says, "But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion." Very interesting, that part of the text there. Because that idea of the good portion is really saying that she has chosen the better meal. It's a subtle slap on the hands. Mary is preparing a great meal, but sitting at Jesus' feet is the better meal. She was intentional. She had chosen the good portion. And we need to do that as well. But what gets in the way of choosing the good portion, the better meal, of sitting at the feet of Jesus? Well, for Martha, it was service, wasn't it? Service got in the way. She had to do something for Jesus. And you and I, we need to be careful of that because it's easy to let service be the way that we prove ourselves to the Savior. And I want you to know that's not what He wants. He delights in your service. But you can't add to what He's done for you. He supplies your need. Sit at His feet. You know, it might be, we don't know if it was pride or shame in Martha's life, but it could have been one or the other, right? You got to prove yourself to Jesus, and you look around, maybe she walked in the room and it was pride. You know, I'm doing more for Jesus than everybody else here. I'm better than all you guys. You know, you could walk into church this morning and you could have looked around and you could have said, are these my kind of people or not? You know, I don't know. I'm not sure these are my kind of people. Well, let me just be bold and say that's pride. It's not helpful to your soul. It's not helpful for you to measure your spirituality by the looks and likes and spirituality of others. Measure it by the grace of your Savior. I promise if you sit at His feet, He will squash your pride. But for some of us, it's not pride, it's shame. You know, I want to prove myself to Jesus, but every time I try, I fail, I blow it. I'm no good at this. So I just want to hide. And so you hide from Jesus and you hide from others. And you never find yourself sitting at His feet. What I'm saying is be intentional. Jesus knows your need before you get here. Jesus knows your heart and He supplied it already. Don't let service, proving yourself to God. Don't let pride, I'm better than others, or shame, I'm not as good, be the thing that defeats you in getting in the presence of Jesus. One thing is needful, to sit at Jesus' feet. It was a redemption story some years ago, back in Tennessee days, of a young girl who walked out one evening and found a young man outside her house afire. He had gotten drunk and he was somewhat suicidal, and he had taken a bottle and he had set himself ablaze. He wasn't clear-headed enough to know if it was on purpose or an accident, but he was taken to the hospital after the girl grabbed a blanket and wrapped it around him and rolled him around on the ground, and he was burned severely. That young lady began to pray for that young man. She visited him in the hospital. The recovery was extensive. And after the building of a friendship, it came to the point where they actually decided that they loved one another and they were married. On the evening of their wedding, the beginning of their honeymoon, the young man was rather apprehensive about being with his new wife. And for an hour, she kissed every one of his scars and wounds just so that he would know that love had covered that. You know what you get when you sit at the feet of Jesus? and your wounds and your scars are exposed before the Savior, you get the love of the Savior who has covered that. Why would you not be intentional about getting at the feet of Jesus with a love that will not let you go is offered? We need insight. Our hearts struggle with the right worship of God. So we need to be intentional to get before our Savior that we might embrace His investment to us. You know, I want you to invest in the kingdom of God. But before you ever invest in the kingdom of God, I want you to remember God's investment in you. I don't want you to start a worship service. I don't want you to start a Bible study. I don't want you to start a service project. I don't want you to start a social interaction until you have first started with what Jesus has done for you. Celebrate what Jesus has done for you before you begin to do for Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of worship. It's the one needful thing. We were, all the pastors this week, we were at Presbytery this weekend in Austin. And we sat down, we have a worship service on Friday night. We sat down for the worship service, and Steve Johnson, the pastor of Cross Point, stood up to preach, and he was preaching this passage. And Pastor John found that pretty humorous. He preached the passage I was going to preach. And in that passage, he spoke about a mutual friend that we have, a man named Joseph Wheat, who's pastored in several churches and who loves hunting. And he told a story about Joseph Wheat one time. He had gotten a new hunting dog, and he and the hunting dog were beginning to work on hunting. And so the first time they went hunting together, he opened the gate to go out where they were going to hunt, and the dog took off. Just took off. So that frustrated Joseph, and when he finally caught up to the dog, he grabbed the dog by the ear, and he began to talk to him, and he said, "Look, the job here is not that I hunt with you, but that you are meant to hunt with me." Could I suggest this morning that when we enter our hearts in worship, we're reminded that it's not God's goal to do ministry with us, not to do service with us, not to do discipleship with us, but it's God's goal for us to do worship and life and discipleship and service and mission with Him. There's the heart of a people claimed by Christ. One thing is needful. It is my heart that that would be true of this church and true of you. And true of me, that we would have a gospel sense of awe for our Savior. Rick, can you help me here? That worship and life would be biblically directed. That we would be a people pursuing humble orthodoxy put into practice by valuing the primacy of the gospel and seeking God in the vitality of worship. That we would live for His glory and pleasure. To reign in His pleasure to reign over our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who comes to us and allows us to set before we serve. So, Father, we would give you honor. Would you stir our affections to see your greatness, even amidst our smallness? In Jesus' name. Amen.